Last week, I announced to you that we are in a series on the subject of worldliness, and it's taken from the book Worldliness, Resisting the Seduction of a Fallen World, that's edited by C.J. Mahaney. We've already considered 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. I would like to invite you to go ahead and turn there. That whole passage is foundational to this study. And now this morning, we're looking at worldliness as it relates to God, my heart, and media. Craig Kapanis, he asked us to consider a day in the life of a typical American adult. He says the waking moments begin with the radio alarm reporting weather, traffic, and headlines. Breakfast is gulped down with a side of business news and features from the morning newspaper. Then the commute to work, where the companion for the drive is a radio talk show host lathered in a political frenzy, or a shock jock whose tongue releases a barrage of crude humor. At the office, checking email presents opportunities throughout the morning for a bit of extracurricular web surfing, to shop for a birthday gift, check out a favorite blog, catch up on the latest celebrity news. Lunch in the break room is spent connecting with a favorite sports magazine while a TV talk show blares overhead, showcasing the latest claimants to fleeting fame. Back in the cubicle's afternoon boredom, virtual adventure can be found on an internet video game offering a quest for world domination. When the work grind ceases, the drive home provides a reprieve from thinking and a nostalgic unwinding as the oldies stream in on satellite radio. The trip down memory lane is interrupted by a stop at soccer practice to pick up a young daughter who eagerly buckles up and warmly greets the Disney character coming to life on the DVD screen that descends in the back seat. After a welcome home kiss from the wife and a friendlier kiss from the dog comes the irresistible beckoning to collapse in the lazy boy, grab the remote and scan all 300 digital cable channels to take the edge off the workday weariness. Following dinner, the TV illuminates the family room as all gather to enjoy the hottest sitcoms, reality shows, and crime dramas. The day concludes with a drift into slumber to the soothing voice of a newscaster recapping the headlines on the bedroom TV. Does that sound like your week? Does that sound like your day? For many, as Craig Kapanis describes, media is the omnipresent backdrop of life. Everywhere you go today, you're surrounded by media. And it's even more today because technology continues to grow. I remember when I worked in retail, and I worked in the men's section of a department store, and just right over next to us was another section, more of a youth section, and it played music all day long. And I remember just in that scenario, I was bothered by that because I was being told what to listen to throughout the day, and the choices that they put up were not my choices. I wanted them to listen to things I wanted to listen to. You know how that goes. Same way as when you walk into a restaurant or you walk into a Pizza Hut and it has a jukebox. You remember them? They're still there. And someone puts in a coin, and now you're listening to Sweet Home Alabama, or you're listening to whatever, something that maybe is not your choice of listening habits. But it's all around us. You know, you do walk into a restaurant, you sit down to eat, you start to have a conversation with the person you're with because up above your head are TV screens, the flat screen TVs that are now in our era. It's everywhere. Everywhere you go today, you're surrounded by media. You can pull up to the gas pump, and right there the gas pump now is piped in CNN. Or as I drive up to the Shell station, which is the Daily's store, and immediately this voice comes on and tells me how if I have a Daily's card, I can save on all kinds of items. The wonderful thing about that gas pump is it has a mute button. And the first thing I hit when I plug in my card is I hit mute because I hear the same message over and over anyway. So I don't want to be hit with it again. I pull through SunTrust Bank, and right there now I'm talking to a video camera of a person. There's no longer a window on the side of the building. And I know for safety purposes that was probably the greatest idea, but I don't talk to anybody other than a camera. and who has a picture on there. And then when they go off to do the transaction, I'm now reading the latest stock market. It's everywhere, right? If you carry an iPhone or a smartphone, you have access to just about anything that's out there. The latest YouTube clip, just click it on. It's right there. Everywhere you go, we have media. And I'm learning just the other day how I can carry it with me and I can have it in my car. I don't have to worry about it anywhere. Anywhere I go, I have access to the Internet. Isn't that crazy? It's crazy. So we're so engulfed with the media that it seems like really like a second atmosphere. And actually, we give no more thought to it than we do the air we breathe. We really don't think about it because it's so much in our world. And I'm hoping that this morning that we will think about it, because I think that there's some things that we should consider since we're so bombarded by media, since it's like a second atmosphere or a media sphere. We do need to see what the Scripture says about that and how we respond to it. And what does it have to do with 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17? Now, if you have your Bible and or you haven't turned there yet, go ahead and turn there. Let me just read those three verses again so you have them in your mind. It says, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever." And the last part right there, verse 17, is what you and I need to focus in on. Because all that he has described up to the first half of verse 17 involves worldliness. It involves a love for this world. And so as we look at this, we need to ask a simple question. Since we live in such a media environment, and if you haven't sensed that barrage of media interruption in your life, I'm sure you've sensed it this week with the story of the burning of the Quran. That has hit every news outlet everywhere. That's why I said earlier that the media judged this. And if the media said nothing, most people would not have known it was going on. But it was everywhere. I would turn on WOKV as I would drive in the morning, and I had a couple mornings where I said, you know, I'm so sick of just hearing everything I'm hearing in the news that I'm just going to turn it off. And I chose to turn on the Book of Romans read to me, and that was more soothing for my soul, you know, to hear the Scripture being read. And that's how I spent that morning. And it was, I think, the best choice. But it is true. And, you know, since I've been reading this book, I'm picking up the remote now with a little bit more thought in mind. Yes, I've always had the thought in mind as I surf around the few channels we have. I'm thinking 300 digital channels, not in Jacksonville, right? But I'll let my TV scan for them and I may get 20 of them, and half of them people are trying to sell jewelry or something like that. You know, it's like, what do I have to watch here? It usually falls down to the local stations anyway. Just because now it's digital, I can get a better picture. But half the time, it'll kind of fade in and out and says you lost your connection. It's like, okay, that's the new thing now. But I have been watching with a more purpose. And I have always grieved at things I hear or things that I see. And there's some days that I kind of want to go, here, help me. Take this from me. You know, I'm weak at this moment. And again, like I said, we live in this kind of world. It's everywhere. It's all around us. And should we be concerned or should we be unconcerned? Well, in light of what we just read in 1 John 2:15 to 17, I would have to say we have to be concerned. And the reason is because worldliness is a temptation for every believer. And so if John had to say to the believers here in Asia Minor to stop loving the world, then that certainly is identifying to us a potential problem. So we certainly can't afford to take this lightly. So I want us to talk about that this morning. And in talking about that, I want to just inject a few other passages that kind of focus us in on the kind of things that we are to think about. And I want to have you turn to Philippians chapter 4. And there is a passage right there in chapter 4 and verse 8. We used to take this passage and write it up, you know, on a piece of paper, and we would tape it to the front of our TV set. I'm serious. We used to do this. And this was kind of one of those ways that we had to deal with the TV set. I remember the first time we took the TV away, and my son Jeremy had he had a fit. What is it that used for a druggie? It goes into relapse. What is it? There's a word. I can't think of it right now. Withdrawals. That's it. He had withdrawals over it. And we decided back then, at that time, that we would put the TV, if we left it on, you know, left it where you could access to it, just put it in an uncomfortable spot. Because usually it's the centerpiece of the room, right? And all the chairs are kind of set around like you got a little movie theater right there. Well, we would do things like put it in the garage up on top of a wardrobe, you know, where there's a plug up there. And you had to watch like this, you know, or something like that. You get a crick in your neck. And you'd begin to, weigh which was better for you. But we did at one time, we posted this on top of it. And I really got the seriousness of some of this. And though I've been back and forth in my own weakness and sinfulness as well with that. And sometimes hearing or viewing things I should not. And I'm not talking about nudity or anything like that. But just hearing the world's language that I don't speak anymore. To hear that, I cringe every time I hear it. And it's everywhere. It's almost like, where is a safe channel, right? And if I turn it over to TBN, what am I getting there? I think I'd rather hear the world's language than to hear some of the stuff on TBN because it's, yeah, it's just, it's a false teaching 99% of the time. But if you look there at Philippians 4:8, it says, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." The word dwell in the New King James is translated meditate. Meditate on these things. Now, I'm not going to take the time to go through each one of them because when we went through the book of Philippians, I think we did four messages on this one verse, breaking down each of those terms. So I will encourage you to go back and listen to that study that we did in Philippians and go through that. But it's very important to note that this is what should occupy our thinking. This is what should occupy our minds. It's just like the Psalm 1 passage that we're memorizing. We're not to walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the path of sinners or sit in the seat of scoffers. But our delight is to be in the law of the Lord, whereby we what? Meditate day and night. And we use the term meditate and we really don't know what that means. Unless you turn it around and talk about thinking. What do you think about all the time? Because that's all meditation is. You're thinking about something. You're rethinking about it. I always give you the example of the farm animals. You know, we had some goats and, you know, they sit there and chew the cud. And we see that all of a sudden something would kind of go up their neck and they start chewing again. And the whole idea of meditation is that you're putting something in, as we're trying to encourage you in Scripture memory, you're putting it in. And it's not that you put it in and check off your list. I did this and I now off to my next verse. But you've got to keep going over it or you'll lose it. And I can tell you, for example, of that in my own life, I have memorized chapters of Scripture that I couldn't stand up here and quote to you again because I stopped going over them. But I have found that there are bits and pieces there, like I was saying this morning with Willie, that I'm trying to relearn Psalm 1 in the New American Standard Bible. When I learned it in the New King James. I tried to quote it four or five times to Jared, and I kept interjecting other words that were from the New King James. And I may never overcome that, okay? The point is that I get what the verse is saying, and yes, I want it to be verbatim, and I love how you guys are quoting it verbatim, and everybody else as well, because that's the way we've tried to teach it to our family as well. The Lord has given us His Word. We don't have the liberty to interject what we want to interject into it. Yes, we may comment on it. That's a commentary on it. But we want it word for word, right? And we can be scholarly about it and say, well, that's not what it says in the Greek or the Hebrew. And I just love to be the fly on the wall to hear someone say, so what is it in the Hebrew and the Greek? Well, I don't have it with me. So I'll have to get back with you on it. Or it's kind of like the guy that had a Jehovah's Witness come up to his house. And they didn't know that the guy he was talking to was a seminary professor in New Testament Greek. And he's out there working in his yard, T-shirt, shovel, everything, filthy. And they start talking to him about a term in the Greek dealing with Jesus. And he goes, oh, you know Greek? And they said, well, we know a little bit. So he runs inside and gets his Greek New Testament. And he walks out and he hands it to him upside down. And of which one guy replies, he says, well, it doesn't read the same in yours as mine reads to me. He didn't even know it was upside down. We do have to be careful with things like that, right? We're going to get challenged one day and we're going to stand there in our own stupidity. And I'm for the Greek, and you know that, and I'm for the Hebrew, and I'm for what the Scripture says and its original intent and original meaning. And we have to use it in that way and carefully. But as you look at this, it's very simple. What are you to think about during the day? What is to occupy your mind? What are you to allow to constantly go over in your head? Now, some of the things I'm going to talk about this morning, I want you to understand it, again, in light of 1 John, and I want you to understand what is really behind this. We're not talking about, you know, is it a problem for you to watch TV? Is it a problem for you to listen, you know, to radio or to listen to satellite radio or you know, watch YouTube clips? Yes, the content of what you're listening to obviously is extremely important. Don't just go out there and listen to anything. You need discernment. You need to guard your heart. But we need to understand what is really the issue. And that's what I want us to deal with today. And I think that just the whole idea of evaluating something, the whole idea of looking at content and looking at the consequences of the influence of that content is huge. Now, because I've got three little boys, two of them that, you know what PBS is, Channel 8 on our TV, I watch those shows. And I watch what they're getting, and I wake up with them in the night when they have a nightmare. And I'm going, okay, what did they see? When they go over to my parents' house, I tell them that they had a nightmare. You know, guard what they're watching. You know, don't just let them sit in front of the TV and then walk away. I don't want that to be the activity of their life. In fact, I want it turned off more than I want it turned on, you know. And we have a routine in the morning, and we mix it up as well. And I walk through the room with my toe ready to grab any piece of furniture and one eye half open, one eye half closed, because they always wake up. No matter how early you wake up, they wake up with you. You wake up earlier thinking you can do something or maybe even read your Bible at 5 in the morning. Guess what? You got someone tapping you on the leg. Chocolate milk, you know. It doesn't matter what time it is. It's like, what, do you got a camera in here or something? Are you just such a light sleeper? You hear all of this? I mean, you hear the creak in the bed. You know, I have to lay down at night with one of them, and I'll try to get up at different times of the night, and it's kind of like those I Love Lucy shows that you used to watch, you know, and the little funny things that happen. Well, that's the kind of stuff that happens. I go to get up and I have a hand come over and grab my arm or something. Or I have, you know, I've been laying in there for 3 hours. I think we're asleep by now. And I get up and raises up and looks at me. Like, what are you doing? And then wants to get up. I'm like, Daddy just can't do that, you know. So it does make your time in the Word very purposeful and very meaningful. Now, I'm into today's technology. You know that. I'm pretty versed on a lot of this stuff, and that's just because it's a hobby. But it's also a tool. And just like any tool, it could be used for the devil or it could be used for Christ. And I was very thankful when I was reading recently that Steve Jobs said there will not be any porn applications for the iPad. Yes. And people were like, whoa. Even the filter people were like, this is awesome. This is awesome. That he's not going to allow any of those applications to be made to be put on the iPad through Apple. So praise the Lord. That doesn't mean it can't get on there through another company. So keep in mind if you have one of them. But haven't seen any of that yet. And hopefully we won't. You know what I mean? I think the iPad is a great device. It's a great tool. It's made me paperless in a lot of ways. And I can carry my whole sermon file with me. So if I was in a church and they said, give us another one, I said, okay, hold on. And we'll go at it again for another hour. And the good thing, though, is having that stuff with me while I'm studying. I found out the other day that I'm actually carrying over 1,300 books with me. Will I read all them at one time? No. But I can search 1,300 books in a split second. And that kind of stuff is what attracts me in my study. Because I want to do it better and better and deeper. I want to have access to the latest tools. And all of this is part of understanding what it's meaning, understanding what it says. And as we memorize Scripture, we have to study it too. We don't want to just take some verses and pull them outside of their chapter and memorize them. And then we later quote them in a situation that we're in, and that situation has no application really to the context of that Scripture you just used. You just took it out of context. You did what we call not exegesis, it's called eisegesis. You read into the text. You made it say what you wanted it to say or what you thought it said. And you just bought into the very same thing that a lot of people buy in when they say this: what does this text mean to me? I don't care what it means to you. I want to know what it means, period. Because what it means to you is what it's going to mean to me and what it's going to mean to everybody else. How it's going to apply will be different. But what does it mean? What does it mean when John wrote 1 John 2:15 to 17, "Do not love the world or the things in the world," and so forth? What did he mean in the time when he wrote it? What was the context? What was the circumstances? What was going on in that culture? What was going on in that time when he had to write that? What was he dealing with? That's what you're wanting right there. And when you come to Philippians 4:8, you want the same thing. If he's telling you to think a certain way, and even tells you in verse 9, "The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Wow, that's huge. For someone to say, if you do what you have learned, seen, and heard in me, then the God of peace is going to be with you. That's, you go, wow, that's pretty arrogant. That's pretty bold to make a statement like that. Well, it could be looked at and perceived in that way. Paul said over and over, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." That's the context. That's really what he's saying. And he's really putting his life out there. He's putting his life out there for anybody to see, anybody to examine. Our life's a fishbowl in many cases. I think about the President of the United States, where he won't let anybody see his birth certificate. And I think, you're the President of the United States, you really do live in a fishbowl. I understand you want to protect your children, and other presidents have sought to protect their children within that environment, and I would do the same thing if I was in that situation. But at the same time, certain kinds of things that we do for a living put us in a situation where our lives are a fishbowl. Everybody sees, you know, whether we like it or not. And you might be in that situation. That is what it is for a pastor, whether I like that or not. And I seek to shield that all I can, but listen, that's just what it is, and I can't change it. So if people are looking at me then in that way, I want to be able to say, "Follow me as I follow Christ." I want people to look at my life and say, "Okay, there's a life I can follow." And I just hope if they see me fall, they realize that I am a wicked, sinful human being too. And the only difference between me and what I used to be like is I have the forgiveness of Christ. I have the blood of Christ that's taken away my sin. So why is all this important? Why is it important that we think on certain things? Why is it important that we evaluate the content of what we're watching? Why is it important that we evaluate the consequences of the influence of media? Well, let me tell you several reasons why I believe this is important. Number one is because many times we watch unwatchingly. We don't think about actively filtering our viewing. When I talk about adding a filter to your computer, so it affects your browser when you open that up and it protects you against pornography or hate or murder or whatever, because you can tell it what it is to do. Do you even think about needing something like that? Do you even think about the fact that they even make something like that, or that you should consider putting that on your computer? I mean, all the years that we've had computers in our home, we were very, very concerned about what would pop up on the computer when our kids were sitting in front of it. You don't have to be looking for it. It looks for you. And you need to understand that anytime you sit behind a computer. And you can't sit behind that computer and think, "I am strong." What's the scripture in 1 Corinthians 10? We are to take heed where we stand, lest we fall. Right? We need to take heed. And I've been a Christian for 26 years, been a pastor for 22 years, and at no point would I say that I'm never going to be weak at that moment when that happens and give in to something. I don't want to put myself in this situation to begin with. So I want to do what I can to protect myself ahead of time. It's like what we do with preventative medicine. You know, we go to the doctor sooner and have things checked out so it will prevent a disaster later. That's the whole point. And the same is what we can do with media. They make it for your phones. They make it for your TV. You know, many of us, if you have a new TV, you have within your menu and your control of the TV itself, where you can guard what kind of programming is coming in through your TV. You can take the ratings of the TV, like PG-13, all that stuff, and you can decide what you want to allow to come into that TV. You can block our channels. We blocked HBO, and anytime it would go to it, it would just flip somewhere else. Or we would block a certain rating on that channel, and if something was playing on that channel that hit that rating, it immediately would just wash it out. We have the technology for that. So when I'm talking about watching unwatchingly, many times we're not actively filtering what we're viewing. We're not thinking about it. We don't think that what we watch is sometimes that important. It's just inevitable that we watch. Many times we watch by habit. We watch because we're bored. We unwatchingly watch as TV stays on for background noise. I've seen that so many times, and I go, why is the TV on? I just walk over there and turn it on. We all walk out of the room. It's like waking up in the middle of the night and I find all the lights on. I'm like, is anybody up? Walk out in another room, a TV's on or something like that. And it's just background noise. When I was growing up, I used to sleep to a radio playing music. Did anybody do that? Then when I got married, found out my wife didn't like to sleep to a radio with music, I had to learn how to not sleep to a radio with music. Now I would sleep to a fan blowing in the room. And now, because all the fans have burned up, I have to sleep to an air conditioner rattling the window. But now that that puts too much air on her, I have to turn it on. I'm not saying it, just her. We have our baby in the bed, too. And so now I have to turn that off and spin up the fan over my head. And now I'm sleeping to silence, and I'm hearing every creep in the house. Not creep in the house, but creak in the house. Let's make sure we said that right, you know. When I was growing up at home, you know how your house settles? And it literally sounded like somebody walking down the hall. Literally sounded like somebody walking down the hall. It's like, I didn't want to hear this. Lay there at night, you got bug eyes because you can't sleep because the house is creaking. So I can understand the background noise. When I would travel, sleep in a motel, I'm already dealing with the bed and all that stuff, pop out a fan. Half time I'd forget to bring it. Listen, if you think for a moment how and when we watch TV, you'd be actually surprised to learn that we watch for many reasons. And let me give you just one of them. One of those reasons is we watch due to influence. Whether we realize it or not, we watch because others watch. I have ducks. Well, I had ducks. We have one duck now. We have chickens, a lot of them. If you watch them, when one of them does something, the other one mimics it. And then the other one mimics it. They all mimic at the same time. It is the most interesting thing to watch. It happens in the bird world. You know, I've seen it with goats. I've seen it, I don't know about the pigs. I've seen it with the horses doing different things. But usually the birds, the ducks, one goes over there and gets a drink of water. All four of them waddle over there and do the same thing. One begins to start, you know, cleaning himself. All of them start cleaning themselves. And sometimes that is how we watch TV. Somebody tells us about a show that's coming on, or now we're into football season, you know, just started this week. And, you know, I turn on Facebook and you see it everywhere on there. And you're getting the influence. Would I have thought about some of those things on my own? Well, maybe if I'm into it, or maybe not. Maybe I wouldn't have thought about it. Maybe other things would have distracted me from it. But just think about that for a moment. Influence. How much we're influenced by what we watch, what we hear, and how media plays a role in our life. If everyone's talking about a certain movie or a certain TV show, then we may set our clocks to make sure that we wake up to watch it. I remember one night I was a little upset because I fell asleep with the boys and I wanted to watch a certain TV show. And I think now about it, I think, look at the influence of that. And now we have TV Guide app for our phone and for our iPad. Or better yet, just go on whatever your provider is and you can go to their internet website and you could print out your viewing. We have all that capability. But, you know, many times we're engaged in all this activity without researching its content or thinking about its effects on our hearts. I remember many times before we would go and watch a movie or rent a movie, we would go and try to find out what we could learn about the content of this movie. Did it have nudity in it? Did it have bad language? Maybe it didn't have some of those things, but its message was just as deadly. And we would go to different sites that would help us for that. I don't know if you've done anything like that, but if you think about it, a lifestyle of careless viewing should concern us. And at best, careless viewing would actually reveal an ignorance of the media's power of temptation, and it would even reveal a degree of laziness on our part. You're out with your peers, and they say, well, let's go to a midnight matinee. Well, what's playing? Well, this is playing. Well, hey, let me check it out on my phone first. What? What are you talking about? What are you talking about pulling out that handheld device and tell me about the movie? And you could be ridiculed by your peer pressure, you know, the peer pressure that's there. And what do? So, most people give in. But wouldn't it be nice for a change to put the shoe on the other foot and say, listen, put the burden more on them and say, listen, I don't care what you say and how you mock me. I need to be concerned about what I'm about to go put in my mind. Because it's going to be there forever. You put in those images, they're there. And at different times in your life and even different times of weakness, guess what? The enemy uses it. Definitely. Sometimes when I'm channel surfing and I come across the PBS station late in the afternoon or in the evening, sometimes they put on the old bands that are playing and they're trying to make money for the station. And sometimes, or they're advertising a CD set that you can buy, but the music that they're playing is from my past. And just because I switched to it for 1 second and I kept going, I have that song in my head for 2 or 3 days. That's the power of that. And if it's something I used to play when I played in a nightclub band, it's even greater. And then things come back to my mind that were associated when the music was playing. There's stuff there. And we're talking things that have been there for over 20 years that pop up. I think we underestimate the power of temptation and underestimate the power of our minds and the things that we put in. But look at 1 John, go back there for just a moment. And consider for a moment the allurement of this kind of temptation. 1 John 2:16, look at that. It talks about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. Which one of these do you think media appeals to? Well, immediately you could probably just say all three and you'd be correct. But think about it for a moment. If we're talking about watching, what are we talking about? We're talking about the eyes. The lust of the eyes. And surely that will appeal to the rest, because that's the eye gate dealing with the baser drives or the flesh itself. And if we're addressing the lust of the eyes, the images, they're channeled right there through the eye gate straight to where? Where's it going? It's going into your heart. You say it's going into this, you know, this little organ that pumps blood. Now, you're missing the whole point if that's what you're thinking. The Hebrew would use the heart as the seat of emotions and also to speak of the mind. And when we talk about guard your heart, you think we're talking about saying go out and run 20 laps? Go out and make sure you know, don't eat a lot of starches and carbohydrates or whatever? Or no, we're talking about guarding your mind. Guard what you're putting in. And make sure that what you're putting in is truth. Like he used the G-I-G-O, garbage in, garbage out. And I was thinking, you know, scripture in, scripture out. It's like Spurgeon used to say that if you put so much scripture in your mind that when you get pricked, instead of bleeding, you're going to bleed bibline, is what he called it. Because that's what's coming out. You get poked on an issue that's going on around you or an issue going on in the world, and you have a biblical response because you're meditating on scripture day and night. Wouldn't that be so much better than just getting caught up in the average conversation and offering nothing of biblical content to the conversation? We start in the natural and we go to the supernatural. You'd be surprised how easy it actually is to witness to somebody as you're putting Scripture in. Because guess what? It's going to come out. I remember working in a trucking company. I worked inside. I was the only person in the office at night. I listened to scripture reading. I'd listen to preaching. And drivers had to come in there and get things from me. And messages would be preached, being preached. And, it's so funny. One night, one guy walks in there and goes, "So you're a Christian?" I'm thinking, what told you? What gave that away? Did it have anything to do with the cassette tape blaring out John MacArthur or something like that? Did that give that away? But many times, it immediately launched us into a from the natural to the spiritual, or jumping right into the spiritual, and they brought it to me. It's so easy in some cases. And I know the fear is not so much whether it's easy or not. The fear is whether we're going to do it, or the fear is the rejection that may come from it. Listen, you're just the waiter. They can reject the food. You're eating on that food, aren't you? You're taking that food in. You're delighting in it. Here's a question we need to ask. When we think about this conflict, even if you look at it as a conflict with media, how many Christians are waving the white flag of surrender by disengaging their discernment when it comes to media? You sit down and just leave your discernment. You may be discerning when you turn on TBN, or you turn on a sermon that someone's handed to you, and yes, you need to be discerning, but what about anything else? You think discernment only applies to that? We are called to live purposefully. So that means that we must watch on purpose. We must resist the lifestyle of passive viewing. You say, "Wow, you just took the fun away. I come home after a long day of work, even though I've been bombarded with media all day long, as the scenario gave in the beginning, and I come down to home and I just want to unwind and I want to sit there with my remote and surf my 66 channels, or in my case, 6 channels, or 300 digital channels if you have that. And you just want to sit there and not think. You want to be the couch potato, sitting there like this. The only thing moving is your finger. Well, I don't think that's the best thing, and Scripture doesn't give that as the best thing. We must watch with purpose. And unlike those who watch thoughtlessly, there are many who recognize the tempting influence of media, but yet they assume that they're immune from the danger. So they end up watching just like anyone else. They watch with immunity. They say, "I don't watch a murder on TV and then go out and murder someone." And they're actually missing the point. Just because you don't instantly mimic all that you see, that doesn't mean that your hearts are not affected in a negative way by the programs that you're watching. Here's a verse. I want to underline it in your Bible. Proverbs 4:23. "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." When he's talking about the heart, he's not talking about the physical organ. He's talking about the mind, even the whole personality of the individual. It's the springs of life, it says at the end of that verse. And it's in that capacity that it has to live with joy and with vigor. But it comes not from circumstances, not from externals. It comes from within. The corrupt heart will draw one down to the grave, but wisdom, according to the context here, it will protect the heart from that corruption. You guard the heart with wisdom, the wisdom of God. Again, that's the context. And when he says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence," again, he's saying guard your thoughts. And as you do this, he says, "with all diligence," he's referring here more than anything else. When it comes to the heart, you've got to be protective over what you're allowing to come in. We're to keep it with all diligence. What we hear is important. What we study is important. What we see is important. And we should realize that out of that heart will come all of the great issues of life. Warren Wiersbe says, "Whatever the heart loves, the ears will hear and the eyes will see. And if we pollute that wellspring, the infection will spread. Before long, hidden appetites will become open sins and public shame." Listen, the Bible warns against a double heart, Psalm 12:2. Against a hard heart, Proverbs 28:14. A proud heart, Proverbs 21:4. An unbelieving heart, Hebrews 3:12. A cold heart, Matthew 24:12. And also an unclean heart, Psalm 51:10. And the drift toward worldliness, as we have been saying, it's subtle, it's gradual, but it's internal. And if we assume we're immune to it, then that's a sure sign that the drift has become. Media has great power. It has great power to influence. But most people presuppose that their worldview, their desires, their opinions are actually safe from the sway of media. They're convinced that they're beyond reach. And I have this question. If that's what you think, why do advertisers spend $215 billion a year on television commercials? $215 billion. Listen, those marketing dollars are not charity gifts. So we are influenced by what we watch, and advertisers do know that. And we have to remember what Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" We're more easily tempted than we know, or more than we're willing to admit. And the Bible teaches that the battle's not out there. The real monster isn't Hollywood or a beast residing in a plasma screen. He's not lurking behind the curtain in the movie theater. He's much closer. You know who he is? He's us. He's us. We're the enemy. Our battle's with the flesh. If we watch, we must watch with this in mind. Our hearts are deceitful. Our flesh is tempted. And what are we commanded? We're commanded in Romans 12:2 not to be conformed to this world. But such conformity is the inevitable pathway for those who watch freely with that delusion of immunity. Now, before we go any further, let me discuss what they say in chapter 2 of this book is the L word. I'm not talking about love. I'm talking about legalism. Anytime you start talking about a standard, somebody cries out, "Foul." And the foul is, you're being legalistic. And of course, any teaching that advocates some level of standards can certainly be stereotyped as compromising Christian liberty. Many times that's just an excuse. My liberty for me to do certain things many times, if not all the time, is based upon either the strength or the weakness of my brother or sister. Somebody told me something one time, and I was thinking, I didn't need to hear that. I didn't need to know. You had the liberty to do that, but you just placed a stumbling block in front of me because you told me you were doing that. I would rather not know. I didn't need to know that. And others don't need to know that. And what issue do we usually get into when it comes to liberty? It's always the issue of drinking. It always comes up. Do I have liberty to drink a beer? Do I have a liberty to pull through whatever these bars are called now? They're all gone now and renamed, and I don't frequent them anymore. Praise the Lord Jesus who delivered me out of that stuff. But would I have the liberty to go to any of them? Would I have the liberty to walk in? I mean, now restaurants have a bar in the middle of them. Do I have the liberty to walk in there? Applebee's has a bar right in the middle of it. And we went out and eat there, so you know I'll go there. But I don't have to sit at the bar. Now I have to order an alcoholic drink. One, because I don't want it. Number two, I know my own weakness when I spent my life doing that. So that's not a good choice. Number three, I don't want to influence the people around me and to say that this is acceptable. At what point am I free to do whatever I want to do? Well, there are issues you got to look at. Are you free to live any way you want to live? What's the answer? You know the answer to that. Can you live any way you want to live? Well, if there was no God, that's why this world doesn't like God. That's why this world wishes that he wasn't dead. Or they just use evolution and say that there is no God. They explain him away. Like Nietzsche, God is dead. Don't have anything to do with God. Because they don't want anybody holding them accountable. And God's word holds us accountable. Does it not? It says over in Galatians 5, the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. These two are contrary to one another so that you do not do the things that you want to do. You know, you didn't realize that there was a conflict going on until you were born again. Before that divine birth took place, there was no war. But when the Lord Jesus Christ came in, unrighteousness has no place anymore, does it? It's like taking the backsides of two magnets and trying to press them together. They repel one another. Righteousness and unrighteousness repels. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend it. So the answer is no. You and I can't live any way that we want to live. Listen, if we're warned against loving the world, then there is a standard that God has given by which we are to live by. If we're not to walk in the counsel of the wicked or the power of the flesh, we're to walk in what? The power of the Spirit. Galatians 5:16 tells us, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. And listen, if we can live however we please, then Paul's exhortation right here means nothing. Absolutely nothing. How does Scripture define legalism? Well, it's by behaving as if you can earn God's approval and forgiveness through some kind of personal performance. If I do this, God will do this. I'm trying to earn favor from God. This is not the only problem that Paul had to deal with those that were referred to as the circumcision. You remember they came in and said, unless you're circumcised, you can't be saved. But this was basically something he had to deal with Christians. You remember when Peter went and sat down with the Gentiles and ate? But then the circumcised came along and he got intimidated by that and he began to fall into legalism. And Paul dealt with that face to face with him. So what is the real issue? What's the real issue in all that I'm talking about right here? Is the problem media? I don't think so. The problem's our heart. The issue is our heart. And we have to guard it. And of course, the risk of any standard is our motivation behind it. You set out a standard for you. What's your motivation for it? To impose it on someone else? Get someone else to live by a bunch of do's and don'ts? Pharisees did that. And in the whole list that they created, they didn't obey the Word of God. Basically, they had taken the Word of God over the traditions of men. They were giving themselves into what they were coming up with. And you know, legalism can taunt anything in your life. It can taunt your Bible reading, your praying, your witnessing. But not just spiritual things. It can taunt your eating. I remember a guy coming into the church a while back, years ago, and advocating the vegetarian lifestyle. I'm back there with my Bible thinking, can advocate that biblically now. If I only had Genesis before chapter 3, okay, I'm with you. God killed animals for covering for Adam and Eve for their sin. And from that point on, animals were being killed. Actually, animals, from that point on, May have been. Well, let's just say this way. There was no need for it before. God gave them everything they needed in the garden. Everything that they saw was good for food to eat. They had the privilege of eating. So legalism can taunt anything. And listen, I believe the classic legalist were the Pharisees. They dressed a certain way. They gave a certain way. They fasted for everyone to see. They put together these man-made rules. Again, placed them above God's word. Jesus said this in Matthew 15:8. This people honors me with their lips. He says, but their heart is far away from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. In chapter 23, he warned them for their hypocrisy. And he said in verse 25, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. So he's pointing out they're doing all this external stuff, but it's not having any effect on the heart. So in verses 27 and 28, he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. So he sees right through it, and he calls it hypocrisy. So when it comes to viewing, when it comes to media, there's two things I believe that stand out here. It's important that we have viewing standards, number one, that are based on the Word of God, and number two, that are carried out with the right motivation. And what should be that right motivation? It's a Latin phrase, coram Deo, or you may say Deo. And it means before the face of God. How am I to live my life? Realizing that my life is before the face of God every single waking moment and unwaking moment, right? We're before the presence of God all the time. And if we could think in that regard that when we sin, we're right there in the presence of God as we do that. All aspects of our existence, from private thoughts to public words and actions, are lived out before His face. And so living coram Deo, that should actually arouse our fear of God. A person who's aware that God is seated front and center and watching everything will fear the Lord. Here's you a verse, Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. If you're sitting there just taking it all in, not moved against it, but for it. You're not fearing God. Neither am I. So how would this affect your use of media? Well, put it bluntly, it means we surf the internet, or we listen to the radio, or we watch the television, or we rent a DVD. Coram Deo. We do all this in God's presence. We make our choices, all of our choices, with God's holy face in view. It's not the gaze of the pastor. It's not the gaze of the parent or some kind of leader or even an unbelieving neighbor that matters the most. We're accountable to God in all things. Even this area that we don't want to investigate called entertainment. God is holy, and we're not. Before His face, we realize that we're in trouble. Our eyes have lusted. Our imaginations have trespassed. Our time has been squandered. Are you living coram Deo? How are you responding to the media? Does it have your heart? I listen to Rush Limbaugh. And sometimes I can't wait to listen. I want to hear his comment on something that happened the day before. Is that right? Is that wrong? Well, I don't think it's in and of itself wrong to listen to Rush Limbaugh. I think the problem is, did it capture my heart? Is this what's driving my heart? I think that's the whole issue. Ephesians 4:31. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Think with me for a moment. If we're to do this, then it would be very helpful not to allow this kind of stuff in our hearts. What's the average TV show? Murder? Theft? Stealing? Shooting at people? All this stuff is doing is desensitizing us. To where now you hear about somebody dying, you're not moved by it. Because you've been desensitized by the media. That's where you need to see its influence, the consequence of its influence. It has captured your heart. And if we're engaging ourselves in media of this type, then we're allowing it to be nothing more than a breeding ground for the flesh. You remember Romans 6:6? It says our old self was crucified with Him. And if that's the case, why do we want to feed a dead corpse? We are, as Romans 6:12 says, not to let sin reign in our mortal body so that you obey its lust. And since that's the case, why would we watch shows that would advocate sin? How would you feel? Or would you even feel? Are you just so numb? But would you watch that show if Jesus Christ was sitting next to you? No. Because, well, He's already sitting next to you. As I said earlier, we have to think on the things that are true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, whatever is of good repute, excellent, and worthy of praise. We have to guard our heart. How are you doing with this? Are you winning the battle? Are you giving in? Are you living coram Deo? Realizing that everything is before the face of God? And are you pursuing those things that bring Him glory? Paul told Timothy, and I'll close right here, 2 Timothy 2:22, flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Let's pray. Jesus, all I can say is that I'm guilty. And probably the rest of us are guilty. And it's so easy to give into this because it's so part of our lives. Help us to see, Father, that the message today was not the media per se, but it was our hearts in response to the media. Help us to see the importance of guarding our hearts, Father. Help us to see the importance of hiding Scripture. Lord, as Jared is sharing things you convicted him of yesterday, I think about, Lord, when you were convicting me about working on Psalm 1, that I need to hide that in my heart. And not put it in there and forget about it, but to draw on it and think on it constantly. Thank you for your mercy, Father. Thank you for your forgiveness. We praise your name now in Jesus' name.